have the privilege and the honor of introducing the most friendliest man on the planet. And he's here with his wife, the most friendliest woman on the planet. We've known them since 1999 here at West Church. Dave and Firuza, and they serve in Central Asia. And we first knew Dave, and he was a professor teaching leaders and future pastors in Central Asia. And then Firuza came along, and we got to know her. They married and settled in Ipswich. And Firuza is a translator of the Good Book. She has helped to facilitate the translation of the Bible in her country, her language, her heart language, as she calls it. It's the language that you speak in your mind when you pray. That's what she calls her heart language, and she believes everyone should have God's word in their heart language. Dave left in trust, and he became a salesman for a company that sells machinery that paves roads in Central Asia and that region of the world. And he considers himself a tent maker. And he offers the invitation to come and see as he interacts with people in the workplace. They have a brand new prayer card that has a gorgeous photo of their family. They've had some special events happen in their family. And Dave loves the light of the world. He is in love with the light of the world, and that is going to shine through him as we listen to him share what God has laid on his heart. So Dave, please come.
It's a tough act to follow. Yeah, it's such a privilege being here. So many good memories, Pastor Rick and Jim, I remember about 20 years ago after a worship service here. Can I have that music? Coming up and grabbing it. And boy, was the worship team great today or what? I was just so blessed. Really, really appreciated the worship. Yeah, that's our card. And Firuza has some more of these that she'll be handing out after the service. I think there's some that we restocked. And yeah, so I've been involved in this church for a long time, and I still remember. I mean, if you ever want to be a missionary and you want to get support from different churches, what you do is you bring your one-year-old daughter in one of those little things. And I don't know if you were there, Rick. I know Pastor Ralph was there with Naomi, and they say, yeah, we'll support you. So that's how long you've been supporting us, for many years. So many good memories, and it's really humbling to be here. This church is very much like the church that exposed me to missions and just made missions central in my life when I decided to go to seminary, where missionaries were honored, they were talked about, they were prayed for. It was a big part of the church, and I've always pointed to West Congregational, saying this, you know, West Church, this is the model. This is one of the healthiest churches I know. And it's been that way for so many years. So you've been doing the right things, and it's very humbling for me to come and share with you, because I know you could share a lot with me. But what I'd like to do is do a little of the come and see. And you know, one of the greatest things of having been a missionary for 14 years and now working here in the States is all the missionaries I met in the field and all the wonderful people I got to work with and continue to work with. So I just like to share what God is doing in the world first. And then I want a second part, I'm going to share what the challenges are that we as the church are facing in our culture. So you've met Firuza and her amazing work. She's not just done the She hasn't just done the Bible in her native language, but she's learned a whole nother language, and she's working in mountain groups and in other places of Central Asia. So she's an amazing linguist. She corrects my English. And anyway, it was so great living there those times. And her family's doing amazing things. Three of her siblings or family members are involved with ministry, full-time ministry in that country. So I miss that. I miss the great fellowship that we had there. And she has a teammate. This is wonderful. Who, you know, he was from Portland, Oregon, a software guru, engineer, came to our place, and it's going to be hard. Anyway, and he developed an app, a Bible app, and this is really taking over the whole world, that you can have, I have my phone right here, it's my Bible as well, and he developed the software to make that possible. And last year, there were 120,000 downloads of that Bible. Because, you know, the Bible's a big book. It's kind of a little awkward to carry around, especially in some places. But that's what this guy, and he continues to do stuff. There's all kinds of resources that they have, commentary kind of things. And a cool thing, I just got a letter from him right after Easter. And so these bots are something that send, I don't know what a bot is exactly, but it's a computer thing. And like one day, it was Easter, there were 100,000 bots that went onto the website to try to, and when you have so many, they're like imitation people, I guess, that's what a bot is. So all these bots went to the website to download, and they couldn't because the website was overloaded. So our friend and another guy got to work furiously and somehow stopped 100,000 bots. So you can be a computer engineer and do wonderful things, as this guy has done and continues to do. We met amazing people there working in orphanages. Orphanages in that part of the world were really places of death. If you had a child with any deformity, you wouldn't want to be seen with him, because that was a shame. It meant there was sin in your life or something, so they'd send their children to these orphanages. And we had two people who just did amazing work, continue to do amazing work, so much so that this one family has gone from the orphanage now to a transition center, they call. Because when people leave the orphanages, what do they have? Where do they go? What do they do? So they made a transition center for training them. And I've been selling their cards. I don't have any today. I wish I did. But these amazing cards that they're hand-painting to support the work, and they hope to be self-supporting at some time. So meeting these people, we started a school in our country years ago, 20 years ago, and it continues with little satellite schools around and staying underground. And so the Word of God is just growing in places like Central Asia. I just want to share about a few other countries just because I know all these missionaries. The country of Lebanon. You know, Lebanon was just devastated by the COVID and then this massive explosion. And we had some friends who were working in Syria, a neighboring country, with all the refugees. They were in Jordan with all the Syrian refugees. Well, they worked and provided all kinds of stuff, but the gospel was not readily received in that particular place. Well, then they moved to Lebanon. They had to. They got kicked out of Jordan. They went to Lebanon, and the gospel is going like wildfire there. There are these Arab-speaking leaders who are just have the right gift, and the God's spirit is there, and so there's this massive revival going on with Syrians in Lebanon right now. Friends in Colombia working now in the jungles. You know, you might have remembered Pastor David Green. And David learned, he was a brilliant man, he learned Spanish when he retired and started going to Colombia. Now the pastors that he's trained are going into the jungles of the Amazon bringing the gospel. Any agronomists here? Agronomists, that's someone who's like a scientist about growing stuff, agriculture. There is this new movement that's just really taking over in places like Central Asia, the Caucasus, where you train pastors to help them support. You help them with chicken farming, with grain farming. And so we have an agronomist who did this amazing work in Central Asia, who's now gone to the Caucasus. And he's going to build a factory to build feed, and one of the things they do is chickens, other things, grains, to help local people, especially pastors, be self-sufficient so they don't have to rely on Western money, which is, you know, doesn't look so good in the neighborhood when you're relying on foreign money. So that's exciting. Afghanistan, we have a friend there who's been working, and I haven't really heard much lately because he might even be there right now. I mean, you have to be, in this day and age, you have to be so careful what you write, what you say on the internet. But God was doing some amazing things there. We have people in old friends in Turkmenistan who worked on those scriptures and now working with Turkmen in Turkey and doing great things. So many of our friends all over the world, Mexico, Malaysia, Africa, the U.S., we got some cool things. We have a couple families who were in our country in Central Asia, and they decided to move to New York City to work with this people group. There's lots of people in Brooklyn from this nation. It's one of the big places that these people go, and they took jobs, and they're starting fellowships and community groups in New York City. Very exciting. I got a friend I went to seminary with in Dayton, Ohio. He was a pastor, and it's a big college town, and all these international students were coming to go to the University of Dayton. And they needed, and he saw a need, that they needed furniture. They were living in apartments and stuff, so he started this organization that provides furniture for international students. And as he provides them with couches and beds and all this stuff, he's able to share the gospel and share his life and doing all kinds of things like that, a great ministry. Here's something I just learned and had been to seminary. The largest unreached people group in New England are people with disabilities. I got involved this summer with a Johnny and Friends, you know, Johnny Erickson Tata, with her ministry. It's called Johnny and Friends, and what she's doing is really reaching out to this unreached people group. I just heard the announcement about making this church, keeping it accessible to people with handicaps. There's just stigma out there with people with disabilities, and so she's running these camps in New England, doing seminars. I was just shocked to hear that because I, you know, studied missions, and to hear that the largest people group in New England are people with disabilities, I never would imagine. They say 1 in 4, 1 in 5 people in New England have a disability. So that's a whole mission field that we need to look at. And there's people right up in a couple of the leaders up in Georgetown, Mass., who could help facilitate that. There's something called, you know, for me, you know, really prayer has been the most exciting thing about my life, really, in the States, because I know all these people, I can pray for them, and it just helps to take us out of our little world into something greater. And so I highly recommend, you know, really looking at the people on your board there and making sure you get all their newsletters and others. But there's something else called the Joshua Project, where every day they have an unreached people group and they'll just send you a link and you just click a button and you pray for some unreached group. And you realize that when you pray, it's probably the most important thing you can do that day, right? Your prayers have all kinds of power that you're not aware of, I'm not aware of, but that you are, you know, it's often the best time of my day. I know I'm doing something well. There's a perspectives class. Have you done that here? Are you familiar with a perspective class? Yeah. Well, there's going to be another one in Andover in January, and one in Park Street as well. And I did that 3 years ago for you, and I just found it amazing. Just opened my eyes to a lot of stuff I didn't know. I'd really recommend this perspectives class to give you a good understanding. Of course, Young Life and college campus ministries, just so many things around us that really will expand our vision and enrich our hearts as our lives as we take the gospel to the nations. But we're facing some huge challenges as the church. You know, and missions just stands on the church. Here's an amazing figure. Barna Research tells us that the number of unchurched adults has increased 30% in the last decade. 30%. Many of millennials and others, but the church is in big trouble, just number-wise. And there's numbers of reasons for that. I mean, in academia, you can go back to the Enlightenment and Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who one of the first ones says, the sin is not within us, the sin is in society. And so philosophers and stuff have been trying to fix society for generations, right? Karl Marx said, well, the problem with society is the wrong people have the money. You need to take it from the rich and give it to the poor. And people like Darwin and Nietzsche said, the problem is it's a survival of the fittest, and we need to, you know, let the less fit ones kind of disappear or even exterminate them, like Adolf Hitler thought with the Jews. And then there's Freud, very, very influential even to this day, whose idea was we all just needed to have more sex, and that would solve all the world's problems. So this, you know, it sounds crazy, but this has been in our academia for generations and generations. It's just getting worse and worse and affecting, you know, kids at a younger and younger age as this becomes the common norm. You know, in the 90s, I think most Americans were opposed, even I think Bill Clinton, to the same-sex marriage. Well, that completely has changed in our generation. And a lot of school systems, you know, young children, middle-aged, middle school kinds of children, are you sure that you know what your gender is? You know, these kinds of things. So it's just this whole colossal thing in academia that has really affected our culture. And one of the problems with academia in general is if you want to get a PhD, you need to write something new, something original, something interesting, right? And so the old stuff, doesn't count or isn't important. So there's this guy at Grove City College named Carl Truman. He's really good. He's written this book called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. And he describes our culture as this, a place where God and history are irrelevant. Truth is found within. It's your truth. How do you feel? You know, it used to be truth was you were evaluated in the society. What kind of person? Is he honest? Is he dishonest? Is he hardworking? This or that. But now you just decide by yourself who you are, what you are. I'm great because truth is found within. And then thirdly, sexual fulfillment is the main goal of life. You know, so this is an academia that has really just gotten right down in our culture. Of course, we have the iPhone coming out in 2007 with all, you know, so people are kind of hooked on dopamine, right? Every time you see a little video or you get a like, you know, you get a little happy. And you know, these little videos are 5, 10 seconds long. And so people are forgetting how to read books and how to think logically and deeply about things. They're distracted. We live in a very, very distracted age. All kinds of other things, you know, both parents working now is, you know, everyone's so busy nowadays that, you know, Sunday in church has become a harder and harder thing to do. So a couple books I'll just recommend and give you a brief synopsis. The first one is called, it was by Rob Dreher, and it's called The Benedict Option. And it was really a big success, I guess. Got good write-ups, and his idea was this. So Saint Benedict lived in about 500 AD, and that was around the same time as the collapse of the Roman Empire. And when the Vandals and the Visigoths and all these guys destroyed Rome, culture was destroyed. Society was, you know, the Roman Empire was everything. And so barbarianism just became rampant. And so what Benedict said, he started the first monastery. He said, let's get some men together, and let's build a community to withstand the onslaught of this barbarism all around us. And so what Benedict did was basically based this monastery on two things, community and on discipline. And that's where the author is going. He says, as a church, as Christians today, we need to strengthen our community. We We need to strengthen our families, strengthen our churches, and be active in society as well. He just offers practical things, you know, don't travel to a big church far away, stay close to home. He would highly recommend homeschooling if you could do it, because really the society is pulling us apart. And we as a church need to come together and spend as much time as we can and pray and hear and listen to each other, making our community stronger, making our churches stronger. And the second thing that they were focused on was discipline. And we all need to discipline our lives to a better extent. You know, they would get up at 4 a.m. and pray. They would go work. They would listen to music as they ate, or scripture. They were believed in obedience, you know, listening to your superiors, and commitment, these kinds of things that we have to, and as a church, encourage one another in the disciplinary things of life, you know, being faithful in reading the word and prayer and worship and good works, doing all these kinds of things. So that's Rob Dreher. Another book I'll just mention quickly is Andy Stanley, who's been very popular, and he sees the same thing. And Andy's a very interesting guy. He's Charles Stanley's son, if you don't know him, a very popular pastor in Atlanta area. And Andy's interesting because he's a fifth-generation pastor and was raised in a strict church. And what Andy's is arguing for really is a focus on the New Testament, on Jesus, the words of Jesus. Because the Old Covenant, and you know, we live in really a post-Christian culture today, and people don't know, when you say the Bible, they don't know what that is, you know. And if you go to the Old Testament, there's just a lot of hard things there. There's a lot of difficult things that God says and does, a lot of historical events that are hard to comprehend. And that's not really our covenant. We are in the new covenant. We are, you know, we are New Testament people. And the focus of Paul and Peter when speaking with Gentiles was always on Jesus and the resurrection, not on the history of Israel. History of Israel is fascinating. History of the Hebrew Scriptures are fascinating. They're helpful for us. But as far as a church reaching unreached people, he's calling for really a real focus on the New Testament, on the teachings of Jesus, on the teachings of Paul, and not to convolute the waters, because it really is a completely new covenant, right? The old covenant, the laws were written on tablets of stone. You would look at them, follow them the best of the thing. But the new covenant, the law is now written on our hearts, right? Jeremiah 31. And so we live in a completely different age with the work of the Spirit much more readily in all people's lives. And the commandment, the really only commandment we need to worry about in our present day is, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Or as Christ said, as I have loved you, love one another. That's the new command. And so all the laws and other things that actually could make us self-righteous as I'm doing this. Well, it's really about loving the neighbor and loving others as Christ has loved us, a sacrificial love. That's a helpful thing. And that kind of goes along with just this last book by Rosario Butterfield. She's really good. And they call The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And it's just really about hospitality, how we as a church need to be really learn, and I know a lot of you guys probably do it better than we do, but really reaching out to our neighbors, our friends, just having them over for meals and things like that, and doing stuff with others. Being hospitable is really the Christian way. So it's, again, it's great to be with you and to be at this awesome conference and to see faces. And we need to keep our church strong. I guess that's the main point. Missions exists. The thing that Piper said was something similar. Missions exist because worship doesn't, but the church is the foundation of our missions program. And so we need to really, you know, look around us and do all we can to keep this church, to grow this church, to think outside of the box, right, with the younger generation and how we might reach them. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy, Lord, of meeting and meeting missionaries and being involved, and what you're doing around the world is just fantastic. And we're so glad that you have called us to be a little part of that. And Lord, we do pray for our churches, Lord, that we would be more effective in inviting people to church and sharing the gospel, the simple gospel that God loves sinners, and being people who are generous and hospitable and even lay down their lives for another. God, we pray for your church. We pray you'd build it up, make it strong. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.